With us, please, to the 26th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 26. We're also going to be reading from 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be making reference to another couple of passages as we get on in the message this morning. But reading now first from Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 16. Paul has been intersected, apprehended on the road to Damascus. He's telling this testimony before King Agrippa, relating to him his experience and what happened to him on the road to Damascus. He's related to the part to where he'd asked who was it that had appeared to him, and the Lord had said, "I'm Jesus." And then in verse 16, here is our Lord's continued voice to Paul, to Saul, who will be Paul the Apostle on the Damascus Road. Verse 16, "But," he says, "you've been persecuting me, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you." And here the Old King James has a far superior reading. He says, the Old King James says, "But of those things in which I will yet appear to you, I make you a witness, both of the things which you have seen," this is why I have appeared to you, "and the things in which I will yet appear to you." That's an important point there. "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Keep your place in Acts 26. We'll be coming back to it. Reading now from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." I would like to, in the way of introduction, set forth the purpose and relevancy of the message which we are burdened in our heart to bring to you from this scripture today. This morning, or rather I should say last Sunday, we considered some of these passages. not as Paul as the great apostle, but as Paul in his capacity of a pattern for all of those who would come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In some measure, what happened to Paul happens to all of us. That's how we come to believe in him. He intersects us. He stops us in our sins. He reveals himself to us. We see a light. We hear a voice. We understand things. We see things we've never heard before. All of this, those things happen when a person becomes a Christian. But this morning we want to consider him not in that capacity, but as the capacity, simply as the capacity of a preacher. I want to speak to you under the subject, a gospel preacher. He said, I've appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness. He defines that a little bit further over, as we read over in 1 Timothy, for to this end I am made a preacher of the gospel and a teacher of the Gentiles. He said, that is why I have appeared unto you. Now, this is a subject that I am confessedly remiss upon. I don't talk much about a gospel preacher, what he is, how he ought to be regarded, how he ought not to be regarded, for simply the reason I am reluctant to set forth anything that might be interpreted as self-serving. In other words, I'm not doing this to try to make things easier on myself or better on myself or trying to. I don't have myself in view here, particularly in this message. I'm not always going to be here. I may be here the rest of the year, may not be here another month, I may be here for 10 years longer, but sooner or later you're going to have another preacher. And I think this is a subject that is sorely needed today among Christians, among churches, how a preacher ought to be regarded and how it ought not to be regarded, what he is. Now, all of us are, in a general sense, made preachers of the gospel. He has poured out his Spirit upon all of us. We're all his witnesses. That's what the New Covenant talks about. And that's what the Lord promised would come and happen at Pentecost. But some men have a special calling to preach the gospel vocationally. Most do not. God does not call many men to preach. Not near as many as trying to preach. He certainly doesn't call as many men to preach as there are churches in the country. That ought to be obvious. And not enough preachers go around. Most churches don't have preachers. That's a sad fact. Sad state. But that's so. He doesn't call many, but he calls some to preach the gospel vocationally, not necessarily full-time to where he has to leave his secular occupation. The fact that the fellow is bivocational, has a job, and is a preacher does not mean he is not fully a God-called vocational preacher. Doesn't have anything to do with that. But this is what he is. Primarily, he's a preacher. He may do other things, but he's a preacher is what he is. He doesn't call many to do that. But even though God does not call many to preach, he does call each one of us with a distinctive purpose. He has a special distinctive purpose in each one of us. So the fact that we are not called to preach vocationally doesn't mean we're second-rate Christian citizens or that we should not feel and take seriously our calling. What he said, I've appeared to you for a purpose, he can say of each one of us, whatever that purpose is. But those who have this calling and this appointment cannot miss it. There's no such thing as a fellow saying, well, God called me to preach, but I missed it. I messed it up. I ruined it. I never found out about it. I didn't obey. No, 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 that's not ever going to happen. Those who have that calling, just as sure as they have the calling, going to preach. The calling is effectual. We may not say that God's calling to salvation is effectual and some of his other callings are optional. No, they're all effectual and irrevocable. He doesn't take them back. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. They're irrevocable. But those who do not have it, those who do not have this calling, ought to know it. They ought to know it as well as the fellow who has it ought to know that he has it. The fellow who doesn't have it ought to know that he doesn't have it. And he ought to admit it and forget about it. I say that for this reason. There are many faulted reasons why a person might think he has the calling or might aspire to the calling. And I'm not going to go over that litany of those things. There are also reasons why other people might think a person has that calling. He may have, for instance, one or two of the gifts. And they say, well, you can do this, you ought to be a preacher. But dear friends, the preacher of the gospel has to be enabled and gifted and capacitated in many, many areas. But God is able to make this calling known. And as I said, he makes it effectual. But if we do not have it, we ought to admit it. That door is closed for me. If he didn't call me, he's not going to call me. And if that door is closed to me, I ought to forget about it and zealously pursue the doors which are open with gratitude, thankfulness, and vigor. I think I quoted B.B. Caldwell last Sunday. I think I'll do it again. Some of you may have heard this, something like it. He said, young man came to him one time and he said, Brother Caldwell, he said, I think the Lord wants me to preach. Why? Well, he told him a few things about it. Caldwell looked him straight in the face and said, I wouldn't do it. And he said, sir, and he said, I wouldn't do it. He said, wouldn't do what? I wouldn't preach. Why? He said, well, you don't know what you're getting into. And he started telling him all the things and problems he'd run into and everything and all kind of terrible things could happen and what might come. He laid it on him in heaven. He said, I just wouldn't do it. I just turned my back on it. I wouldn't do it at all. And the young fellow looked at him a little while and thought a little while and his mouth dropped open. And after a while, tears began to run out of his eyes. And he said, Brother Caldwell, he says, I can't. He says, I got to. And I think he spoke rather wisely there. I think what I said last Sunday is God said, Caldwell said, if God can get rid of you, he will. But we need to know, all of us need to know how to regard and how to esteem the preacher. What his responsibility is to us. And why he has that responsibility to us. And our responsibility to him. First of all, we want to say what he should not be seen as. I don't know which is the worst. To regard him as something that he should not be regarded as, or to regard him as something less than he should be regarded. I think Baptists are a little on the latter. They generally regard the preacher less than they ought to regard him. High church people, Catholics, Episcopalians, Presbyterians, and folks like that, generally regard him as more than he ought to be regarded. But one about as bad as the other. He should not be seen as the vicar of God. In fact, that's one of the words Episcopalians use for their preachers. He's the vicar. That is, he is Christ's immediate personal representative. He should not be seen as an infallible oracle. I know preachers who said that your preacher, your pastor, is the infallible oracle of God to you. That sounds a little Romish, doesn't it? He is God's infallible word to you. No, no, no. Nor should he be considered an absolute monarch or dictator. In some independent Baptist churches, that's exactly the way he's considered. He should not be considered as a perfect man, sinless, and without human frailties. The Bible plainly tells us concerning Elijah, he was a man of like passions as all of us. We cannot read about the men of God in the Bible without seeing that clearly. And therefore we should demand no higher standard of godliness of him than we do of ourselves. You look at those passages in the Bible where it talks about the qualifications for an elder, and tell me which one of those that it says that an elder is incumbent upon the elder that not incumbent upon everybody else. Well, says the bishop, ought to be the husband of one wife. That means the rest of you can have half a dozen. Said he shouldn't be a railer or a brawler or a fighter. That means the rest of you can scrap like cats and dogs all the time. Said he shouldn't be covetous. Shouldn't be given to wine. That means the rest of you could be drunkards and gluttons and greedy. No, 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 no. No, it's saying. In that respect, he should not be regarded as a super salesman, a high-powered, fast-mouthed talker who can talk people into getting saved when other people cannot. That ought to be obvious from our text here. Paul's striking out on every one of these fellows. Here he didn't win anybody in Jerusalem. He hadn't won any of these Roman statesmen yet. He's not going to quite make it with Agrippa either. So that's not a fellow who can, you know, get folks saved when other folks isn't. He's not, certainly should be not considered as a CEO, corporate executive officer, or an administrator of an organization. But he should not, however, be seen as just one of the bunch. The scriptures tell us in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 13 to know and be acquainted and aware of those who are over us in the Lord and to esteem them very highly for their work's sake. For their work's sake. How then should he be seen? And he should not be seen in any less capacity than this. He should be seen as God's man, God's preacher, God's special messenger, not our preacher, our church's preacher, our denomination's preacher, that preacher. God's man, God's preacher, God's special messenger to us. When I see him, I must think of him. That's the fellow that God sent. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. More personally than that, he should be considered, and I'm not talking about merely the pastor. I'm talking about any preacher God sent, that God sends along our paths. One passage in 1 Corinthians that Paul speaks about, and he's talking about Paul, Apollos, Cephas, all of these things. He said, all things are yours. Brother Paul, Apollos, Cephas, things to come, they're yours. Every preacher God runs across my path is my preacher. God sent him specially to me. God's gift to me. We're told that in Ephesians 4:11 where it says, and he gave some. God's been gracious enough to give me a preacher. And if he didn't, I'd go to hell for sure. We're told that in Romans 10. How shall they preach except they be sent? How are you going to be saved without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? That God sent. God loved me enough to send me somebody to preach the gospel. I'm going to remain ignorant. Oh, I'm so grateful, so thankful. I got the same Bible everybody in this world has. We sit there and we read that Bible many times. We like that Ethiopian eunuch. We sit up there and, how in the world am I going to figure this out? And here comes the preacher. For these 45 years plus, God keeps sending preachers. Tell me what's in this book. And then I hadn't had the book all along. They opened the scriptures to me. Isn't that marvelous? Wonderful. I got that little epistle from Holmes Moore yesterday and I opened up and I read that. I've read those scriptures all my life. But this is good. This is wonderful. Someone to open the Word of God to me. He is God's on the scene steward to watch for my soul. That's what the Bible says. They watch for your souls and they have to give an account to God for it. And they'd like to give it a joyful account. Oh God, look at this one, look at this one, look at this one. Isn't that wondrous and marvelous? Rather than go to God, Lord, I messed up on this one. I haven't been faithful. And they've hurt, they've fallen, they've suffered. They're crippled, they're wounded, they're blind. Oh, what an awful time. The man of God has to face people when he has not given account. And he cannot give an account with joy. On the scene, steward, to watch for my soul. Somebody's right here. Yeah, we've got the Holy Spirit. We've got God in heaven. We've got Jesus Christ on the throne. But dear friend, he got somebody, flesh and blood, walking with you to watch for your souls. He is God's appointed overseer of his church. The spiritual overseer of his church. I know that Christ, the head of the church, Bible says that. But and as the head of the church, he has given men to oversee and to watch over the church. Now, it is important for us to recognize that it is the advent of Jesus Christ that has called forth this peculiar man of God. If Jesus Christ had not come into this world, he'd have stayed in heaven, wouldn't need no preachers. No purpose at all whatsoever. And I'm referring to our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we read a little while ago. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. He sets forth this truth here. Because there is one God, ain't but one of them. The world's full of little gods, but dear folks, there's only one God. And there's only one way to get to that God. One mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. There are not lots of ways, only one way because of that. And because that mediator, that one way to get to God, did give himself as a ransom for my soul. Oh, dear friends, those are grand tidings. Because of that, to be testified in due time, and folks got to find out about that. That's the reason I've been made a preacher. And that's the reason God still appoints and calls preachers. One God. One mediator. One ransom for our souls. And that has got to be testified. And long as that's so, dear friend, God's going to call preachers. We're not going to run out of seed corn. God, go have that faithfully proclaimed. Let Hollywood, let the Supreme Court, let every magistrate in the land, let all hell turn loose, all their demons and devils. Let apostasy run from one end of this world to the other. God's still going to have his preachers because that truth is going to be proclaimed until he comes again. Now, because of all that, therefore, our message that is before us, God will raise up preachers In our text in Matthew 26:16, he says, first thing he says, but rise. Where is he? He's down there in the dust. But rise. God will raise him up, and he must rise. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 60. The 60th chapter of Isaiah. Wonderful passage, parallel passage. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. You say, Brother Merrill, that is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that's so. But you remember what the Lord said in John 20 and 21 when he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so the first thing he tells this preacher, rise. You go shine. That's why he rises. He has to have visibility. He has to be seen. You see, God first puts him in the dust. Oh, he's something. When God intersects his life, he is something. He's strutting. He's promoting himself. I thought I ought to do many things, and I did it, and I was busy doing it, and God put him down in the dust. He puts him in the dust so that he will know what he is, where he belongs. What are you? Just dust. Get out of there, isn't it? God first puts his preacher in the dust so he will know what he is, but then he raises him up so the people will know what he is. And it isn't. Or so the people will know who he is. It isn't what he is, but who he is. What is he? God's gift to us. God's on the scene steward of our souls. God's appointed overseer of the church. He is below the people in meekness and servitude. And Brother Denny was right last Sunday. He's none of us too good to wash commodes. And there is no job or no occupation or no need in the ministry that a preacher is too high and too good to do. Is lower and the lowest below the people in meekness and servitude. He is the servant of servants, but he's above them in authority in Christ. He has a little bit more than just one vote. Because the Bible says the people will come to his rising in Isaiah 16:4, 3 and 4, near and far, poor and rich, great and small, lift up your eyes all around and see they gather. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nourished at your side. The Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and kings to the brightness of your rising. This is, of course, already true in the life of the Apostle Paul. God will make him to be a servant minister. That's what he says in verse 16 of our text. I've appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister, that is, a servant, and a witness. He is a servant minister, a servant witness. No man is that naturally. If he becomes that, it'll have to be God who made him that. I wasn't born humble. I wasn't born meek. No, I didn't have anything to be proud of, but you don't have to have something to be proud of to be proud. Lots of folks put on the dog when they ain't even no dog to put on. Nobody are born that way. God has to make you that way. He would naturally, if he's going to be a ruler, he would, our minister, he would be a ruler ministry, not a servant ministry. He would rise to leadership by putting his foot on other people's necks. By putting people down, he'd climb up by becoming superior to them. But God doesn't do that. He makes him a servant minister. He becomes their minister by being their servant. That's the only way. But if people are to be his charge, if he got to be in charge of folks, he has to carry them. He has to bear them in his soul, each and every one of them personally. Now, he can't do that. He cannot serve them. He cannot bear them unless they are willingly to be his charge and submit to him. You can't take care of something that you don't have charge of. I want you to look after something, you don't have to hold it. But you say, isn't this a little bit too much for a man, even a man of God? Once again, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as he spoke to his disciples, he who receives you receives me. He who hears you hears me. And he who hears me hears him who sent me. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. This is Christ. And the only authority he has is in that capacity of the person of Christ and the servant of Christ. God will qualify him for this awesome responsibility and this ministry by his past and his present and those future revelations of Christ in him. Special revelations of Christ. And folks, this is one preacher who's not as scared, not afraid of using that word revelation. A lot of folks get all bent out of shape when you use that word. You say, well, you know, God's already revealed everything to us that he's going to. The Word of God, the Bible, is complete. Not going to be any addendum to this. There's not going to be any new books or chapters. That's all right. I understand that. But you understand that there's bushels and scads of Bibles everywhere, and folks still walking in darkness, you don't see nothing. Don't understand that. Now you're going to know it. The only way you're going to know it is for Jesus Christ himself to come to you in his person. That's the only way Paul recognized. He had the Bible. They didn't have anything but the Old Testament. He had the old thing. Nobody knew it better than he did. But dear friend, he didn't know it until Jesus Christ appeared to him. You got that? Jesus Christ himself personally came and appeared to him, and he began to understand and see some things. How am I, this old persecutor Saul, how is he ever going to be an humble, gracious, meek servant of Jesus Christ? Jesus going to come and reveal himself to him. And they all over there, friend. He said, I'm going to keep on doing this. You're not going to run out of stuff. One thing B.B. Caldwell told me that wasn't good advice. Some of you may have heard me mention this before. I was with Brother Caldwell quite a bit in his latter years of his life, his ministry, and his active. We did a lot of talking. This is one of the things he told me. He said, Brother Merle, it seems to me that the Lord has gifted you to be able to get a hold of God's Word and write it down in a book to where folks can get a hold of it, and it blesses the Lord. But he said, I want to give you a little advice. He said, don't ever put any of your good sermons in a book. That's what he told me. He says, if you do that, you put your good sermons in the book, you print them, and folks buy that book and read them, then you'll be finished. You don't have anything else to say. Well, that didn't sound quite right to me, and I didn't do that. I put everything I can down in print. If I can write it, I do it. And as soon as I get rid of it, God give me something else. There's plenty of treasure where it all came from. You don't have to hoard up. You don't have to take a copyright on it. You're not going to run out. God's going to take care of things. He says, you will be that. He says, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things in which I will yet reveal myself to you. God will make him shine. That's what our scripture says, rise and shine. And that doesn't mean anything except make him a witness. You might be surprised if you get your concordance and look it up and find out how often that word shine comes in relation to God's people. Rise and shine. We are all to shine. Matthew 5 and 16 tells us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And Philippians 2:15 says concerning the saints and the church, among whom you shine as lights in this world. We all shine. Yes. But Christ, as Christ did brilliantly shine in his transfiguration, as he shined upon Paul on the Damascus Road so brightly, in some measure so his special messengers be specially bright and shining lights. He says this of John in chapter 5 and verse 35 of the Gospel of John. He says concerning John the Baptist, let me read verse 33, get the context. You have seen John. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. He didn't shine very long. That's true. God's preachers don't shine very long. They kind of like these things. It's a flash and a brilliant light, and it's brilliant and glorious for a very short time, and then it's gone. I received a call from a fellow a couple of weeks ago, and he said, do you know anybody in the country today who has a voice like Leonard Ravenhill had, who's preaching the way Leonard Ravenhill did? Well, I said, no, I don't hear Leonard Ravenhill's voice anymore. I spent quite a bit of time with Leonard Ravenhill. For 6 weeks, we traveled together on the West Coast. And after we'd preached and ministered, we'd go back to the motel room at night, the hotel room, and he'd sit there and he'd talk with me till midnight, or till I went to sleep. I wouldn't say nothing, I was listening to him. And he'd tell me experiences, revivals, outpourings of spirit, and spiritual awakenings that he went, that happened over in Britain before he ever came over here. He said John Wesley rode the length of the British Isles on horses how many times? He says, I walked it. He told me what God did in many of those times. And I sat there and listened and listened and listened. And I've kicked myself, I don't know how many times, why I didn't have a tape recorder to sit and listen to those. Because every once in a while he would stop and listen to me, look at me. He said, Brother Conrad, I'm not telling you this just to pass the time. I'm trying to pass on some of this. But all that light, that shining that he was telling me about, then I missed most of it. And that's tragic. It is a tragic thing that those of us who are granted special privilege to be near that shining, And I think myself so rich, so specially blessed to be so near some of those bright and shining lights. But the most tragic part about it is that many who are privileged to be near those lights when they're shining wind up despising them. Not even recognizing them, hating them. Isn't that something to break your heart? It's enough that they're not here very long, they're going to be shortly gone, but even hate it. But here is the Apostle Paul, nobody listened to him. And we read that passage just a little while ago, at our responsive reading. He says, all those in Asia have turned against me. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, and there where his greatest ministry was, and everybody mad at him now. But it's in that shining that he is made a witness. You see, a witness tells what he's seen. You hadn't seen it. I can't preach Raven Hill's messages. I can't preach Duncan Campbell. I can't preach Avery Rogers. I can't preach Martin Luther's, John Calvin's, any of those fellows. I got to see it myself. You do too. That's what a witness is. That's why he says, I've come to reveal myself to you so you can be a witness. This is a personal revelation and encounter with Jesus Christ. And therefore, he witnesses and he shines light in what God has shown him in the personal revelations of Jesus Christ. And that light shall be seen on him and heard in his voice. That's what a preacher is. He speaks and folks see the glory of God and hear the voice of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That's the essence of it. And that light, that truth, that gospel sets folks free. Liberates them. Delivers them from the power of darkness up until that time. Their hands and their feet and their voices have been locked in chain in fear and intimidation by the devil. And he breaks all those chains. My chains fell off. My heart was free. Our robes went forth and followed thee. They translate him into him into the kingdom of God's dear Son. It works repentance and faith and humility. It secures forgiveness of sins, sanctifies them and sets them apart, and settles them in the communion of God's. Oh, dear friend, I can't understand. Forgive me if this seems too personal to you at the moment. I simply cannot understand how a child, a saint of God, redeemed, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, put into communion with God's people, and turn around, turn their back, and walk off from God's people. Say, I don't want to meet with you anymore. I don't want to be around you anymore. I don't want to fellowship with you anymore. Nothing less, certainly nothing less than outright apostasy, becoming a heretic, becoming a harlot church. Just moral decay and dissipation ought to be necessary for a person to say, I don't want to be with y'all anymore. How can they do that? Look at what he says as a preacher concerning those folks. To open their eyes, verse 18, and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me, the people of God. God will deliver him. Yes, he's going to deliver his preacher. He will. He will not always be received gladly. He's going to be rejected and assaulted and attacked. He'll be attacked by the powers of darkness constantly. That's the reason I want you to read that article by Holmes Moore. We're in a warfare, folks. You say, well, it's over. No, it ain't over. It's coming again and again and again and again and again. That's the reason we have to have that whole armor of God all the time. He's assaulted by the powers of this unbelieving world. But he's also assaulted by the very ones to whom the Lord sends him. But they will not prevail against him. This passage from Jeremiah has also been precious to me over the years. From Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 19. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I'll bring you back. I called you. Where you going, boy? You ain't going to quit on me. If you return, then I will bring you back, and you shall stand before me. And if you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. And they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, says the Lord. And I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked. And I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. They will not prevail. Well, you say, oh, that's God. That's wonderful. God does all that. But suppose the preacher won't do it. Suppose he just won't obey. Suppose he just decides he ain't going to do that. Suppose he gets tired and says, well, I'm going to quit. No. God will make him obedient. And he will be able to say with the Apostle Paul down then, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He's standing there before that king. The king wants to know how come folks want to kill him. King, you want to know why folks won't kill me? This is what happened to me. This is what I'm preaching. This is what I was told to do. And I've been doing it, saying none other than what written in the scriptures. And I wasn't disobedient. That's it. Won't that be wonderful? Wonderful, wonderful. Dear friends, this life is just a little short, fleeting time. It's gone so quickly. Billy Graham said, whatever you might think of Billy Graham, he said today this, wonderful. I guess he's up close to 80 now. Someone asked him what was the most remarkable, significant thing about his ministry, and he answered in a moment. He said, it's brevity. It's brevity. It all went by so quick. To be able to say, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Amen. Let's sing a song.